For our study tonight, we'll be studying Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. That is the letter Bet. So as we remember from last week's sermon, then let us remind ourselves of what we learned. And this psalm will repeat many of the same messages, many of the same points over and over and over again. What it means to have God's word, what it means to be a child of God, to love the commandments of God, to hold fast to these things. That this is what this psalm focuses on, the value of the word of God and how it should relate to us in our lives. It may convict us in certain aspects of our lives. It may poke and prod at the flesh that we still have within us that we're holding on to. But that is good. That is the refining. That's the dross that's being taken away from us. So if we hear a truth or hear the word of God preaching something to us and we feel it convicting us, let's uproot the sin and overcome these things. That this is why we study the word of God. This is why we meet together. This is the purpose of studying a passage like Psalm 119. To truly understand, to compare ourselves to the righteousness that we should have and the righteousness that we do have or lack thereof, and to excel still more in all these things. So with that in mind and that the focus for our study, let's read the psalm and begin verse by verse. So Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Starting at verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? The young man often is a symbol of a wild thing, sinful things ultimately, but that there's an excuse or an expectation for a wild man to pursue vain things and wicked things in their youth. But there is a way that the man can keep his way pure. Even a young man, even a man that has many temptations set before him, and there is only one source for that to take place, and that is keeping it according to God's word. And the young man is typically the example, or a child would be the example of someone that's very foolish and someone that has many sins. But the wisdom of God overcomes all those things. It's greater than just the youth or the experience that even an old man has on the earth, because it is eternal. God's wisdom is eternal. There is nothing that will ever be more wise or greater than God's wisdom. So no amount of age or experience, they're nothing when it comes to the wisdom of God, because it is forever. Psalm 119 talks about this in verses 97 to 100. It reiterates this point. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. So the precepts, the testimonies, the commandments, and law. All four of those are mentioned, all the synonyms of what we're reading here. And it makes us wiser than anything we may come across, anything that anybody that may oppose us. If there's a teacher, we are wiser than the teacher if we are using God's wisdom and they are not. We are wiser than an old man, even though he may have much experience, but if he's not speaking according to God's wisdom, we understand more than him, no matter what our age or anything. Because again, God's wisdom is older than that man. It's timeless. It's before the foundation of the earth. That's how we should view God's wisdom. So if God's wisdom is brought before us, if it is told to us by anybody or any person, or in any way, that we should follow it, knowing that it is the wisdom of God. Paul has the same exhortation or reminder to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. First Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So these aspects of what Timothy is being exhorted to do is to portray or to exemplify the fruits of the Spirit, which is the wisdom of God. These things such as love and faith and purity in a true sense, a biblical sense, that when he displays these characteristics, that no one should look down on him. That even though he is a youth, with these things in his mouth, with these the way he is acting, there is no reason for anyone to look down on him. And that goes for any relation, any example. It's always godliness. That's the true and the right way. Should never defer to an ungodly behavior, no matter who is doing it. And we should all seek to show that godliness in every facet of our lives. So it is the word of God that keeps our way pure. Here for a young man, but that's only used as an extreme case. It goes for each and every one of us to do. Continuing back in Psalm 119. Verse 10. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. So first he says, with all my heart. That's the memory verse, Deuteronomy 6, 4-6. With all our heart, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. That is what that's how we should pursue God. We should be able to say this very statement, with all my heart I have sought you. With it being true and not being a lie, that we truly do seek God with all our heart in everything that we do. But how does David equate all my heart to an action, right? He asks God, do not let me wander from your commandments. This is all one sentence. This is all one thought, right? With all my heart, I have sought you. And he asks to continue in this way. Do not let me wander from your commandments. So pursuing God with all your heart is to pursue God through his commandments. We see an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll start at verse 13. But here we have Saul, who does not obey the commandments of God. And then God takes the kingdom away, and he tells him that he's going to seek out for a man, for himself, a man after his own heart. So let's read it. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So in both verses 13 and 14, the rebuke to Saul is that he did not follow the command of the Lord. But his punishment, the contrast to Saul's character, the contrast to Saul's spirit, how does God rectify the situation? God has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. So that means Saul wasn't pursuing God with all of his heart. Because if he was, he would not have to be rebuked like this. If he was following the commandments of God, which it was very clear that he disobeyed, then God would not have to be seeking out this new ruler or another man that's seeking after his own heart. So that's the same message here in 10, or the same doctrine, that if we're seeking God with our whole heart, that means we are keeping the commandments of God. Also in this verse, we'll notice who does David ask to help him or to guide him to keep the commandments of God. He doesn't say it's his own strength. He's not asking for his own will or anything like that, but he is asking God to not let him wander, because the commandments belong to the Lord. So that one, that person who should be keeping him in your commandments, those are God's commandments. That would be God keeping him from sinning and keeping him on the straight and narrow. We should pray the same way, and to know that it's not anything within ourselves that allows us to keep the commandments of God, especially with our whole heart. There's an illustration of this in Psalm 23, where God is in fact our shepherd. That is how he is keeping us according to his commandments. We'll read Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So God is the one that's doing all of these things. He is the one making and leading and restoring. But it is the sheep that is receiving this instruction and this guidance from the shepherd. We should never say that we have anything within ourselves to keep the commandments of God, and therefore we should never glorify ourselves when we keep the commandments of God, but glorify God. And that is why he says, do not let me wander from your commandments, because he understands who the source of righteousness is in every situation. It is God. Returning to Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So first, treasuring in one's heart, to treasure in one's own heart, is to love something. He is taking the value to heart of what God's word is and how it relates to him in value. We might say, we treasure our spouse in our own heart, or our children in our own heart. That's a testament or an illustration of how we love something and how we love it dearly. And this is what he's saying here, that he treasures the word of God in his heart. Do we treasure the word of God in our heart like we treasure the things I just mentioned, like a spouse or a child? Or would we have a family first idolatry, where we put the word of God lower than those things? But we should love the word of God more than those things. We should love God first and foremost in all things. An example of loving the word of God, we have Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here we have the same treasure and heart that the Word of God, or godly things, spiritual things, eternal things, that's what we should have stored up in heaven. We just shouldn't store things down on the earth because it'll perish. It's temporary. But wherever our treasure is set, there our heart is also. So if we love the eternal things, our heart will be there, right? But if we love earthly things, our heart will be on the treasure on the earth. This is how we should value the Word of God. This is how we should think about the Word of God, just like this, treasuring in our heart and making sure each and every day, if it's something we love, we should follow it. We should keep it. We should want it in our lives each and every day, just like we would the things we love, the people we love. We want in our lives each and every day, more so the Word of God. But there is a purpose to having it in our heart. There's a purpose to treasuring it. There's a purpose to observing it every single day. It mentions it in verse 11, that I may not sin against you. So as we know, when we sin against God, when we break His commandments, when we are disobedient, that our sin is ultimately against God. We do sin against others, but it is always, first and foremost, against God and most abominable to God, because He is more righteous than any one of us. So if we want to not sin against Him, we have to have the Word in our heart. We again have to be meditating on it every day. It has to be a facet of our life each and every day. This is explained in verse 9, one of the verses we just mentioned. Right? That's another example of the young man keeping his way pure. So the young man not sinning is by keeping the Word of God. And 11, so that I may not sin against you. Also in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll read verses 23 to 25. And the importance of keeping the law, keeping the Word in front of us so that we do not sin and do not forget. James 1:23. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So here, the man, the way he won't forget, is to look intently at the law. He's not as if a man who looks at the law and then looks away, he's going to forget it. But he needs to stay focused and stay looking at the mirror of the Word. But what is the effect of the Word? It's so that he can be a doer. He can not just be a hearer, but a doer. And how are we going to do if we forget the Word? And by doing the Word of God, we are not sinning. So if we see the Word, say, for an hour on Sunday morning and never look at it again until the following week, we're going to forget what the Word says and we're going to sin. We're going to use our own wisdom and we're going to not do anything that is righteous. Because that's what the Word of God says. If we have this pattern or behavior in our lives, we ultimately won't end up being an effectual doer, but in fact a sinner. So continuing in Psalm 119, we'll read verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. So David writes, "Blessed are you, O Lord." We often don't think about how blessed the Lord is. But God is blessed. He is everything that a blessing is. We often think about asking God for blessings on us or how God is blessing us. But that's man-centered and that's evil. Because we should be seeking the glory of God and examining the blessedness of God. There are many, many passages that say, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be God." Because that's the mind of the believer to know that God ultimately is blessing. He is the source of blessing. But first and foremost, it is His glory to be mentioned. We see this, an example of this in 1 Peter. This particular example in 1 Peter was chosen, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, because of the context in which God is mentioned to be blessed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So here, Peter is mentioning the blessedness of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But why is God blessed? Why is the Father blessed? Because He knows that ultimately the salvation, His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. That it belongs to Him. That our salvation isn't of ourselves, it's from God. We should be thinking about God this way, be thinking about the glorification of God, why we were saved, what is His purpose in these things, knowing our own sin and reflecting on these things, but is blessed be the God and Father. Many people don't pray like this, and many people don't even think this way, because they think they are the one that are the blessed one, that the blessings flow from them and their own will, but it's in fact God who is the blessed one. But not only is He blessed in the sense of salvific, or the one who gives salvation, but here He's blessed because He is the teacher. He says in verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." So He is the blessed teacher because He has the wisdom. He is the source of all good things that we may know, that we may do in this life. And God is in fact the one who teaches. It is not something that we could ever comprehend ourselves unless that grace has been given to us to understand, for the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we should always be asking for God to make us understand more, to better understand His commandments, because this is how we grow in the faith, grow in righteousness. We have to understand truly what it means to be a believer in the Word. Some cross references within Psalm 119, would be verses 27, 34, and 73. So we'll read these. Psalms 119, 27. "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders." God is making him understand. Verse 34. "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." God is the one giving him understanding. In verse 73, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Again, asking God for understanding. Another reference for this is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verses 10 to 13. that we cannot understand unless God is teaching us. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So God is here telling us, and this is what David understands in Psalm 119, that it doesn't matter. It's not something in the person that makes them understand. It's not an intellectual ability, which is also God-given. But it's not an intellectual ability on the listener. It is, in fact, a grace from God to have the ability to understand. It's it. There's no other way for a man to understand the truth of God, the wisdom of God, how to apply it to one's life, unless God has given them the grace. So this is why we should ask for God to teach us his statutes. Verse 13, Psalm 119, 13. "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." So here we have an example of speaking the ordinances of God. If there is something that we want to share, we're always seeking opportunity to tell someone about it, if we truly value something so much. And that's how we should be. Every opportunity to tell the ordinances of God. This is a fruit, this is a characteristic, this is a necessary fruit to bear so that one may show that they believe in the gospel and to show that they love what the Word of God has. Because if we want to say something, we will tell someone about it. If we're excited about some sort of news, we tell people. We run and we go and we say, here's some good news. Or some shocking news or something. If it's something we want to say, we tell someone about it. There's no doubt about it. So if we have the gospel, the true good news, the best of good news, then we would want to go and tell others about it. An example will go within the psalm, Psalm 119:46. 119:46, "I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed." So the boldness, the courage to go before kings, go before anyone in authority, and to explain the testimonies of God, to tell the testimonies of God that this is what is righteous, and whatever is happening, it may be if you're in opposition to a wicked edict, but there is no shame. We know that ultimately there's nothing a man can do to us that will cause us to be separated from God. So there is no shame in telling the commandments of God. Otherwise, God will be ashamed of us on that day and send us away because he never knew us. We also have an example of this in Romans chapter 10. That if we do believe, we will profess. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So here we have, again, there's some comparisons here to the earlier portions of our psalm where we have what is in our heart, again, something that we treasure. And then the result of that is the confession on the lips, from the mouth. It's undeniable, both practically speaking, we understand this truth, and spiritually here it's written that if we do believe, we will confess, and we will be bold, and we will speak the words of God, the blessings of God, the gospel of God, the judgments of God with our mouth. This is something that he was writing because it's a good thing to do. He's not going to be writing something that is a bad thing to do in a psalm that's glorifying God. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Here's another test for us. We talked about keeping the word of God. What's in our heart? Do we love the word of God? Do we profess the word of God? But does the word of God also bring us joy? The testimonies, the law of God, does it bring us joy in our lives? I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. Many people read the word of God, those who are unbelievers, and they have no joy in the word of God. They, in fact, despise the word of God. They hear commandment and they shudder. They hear law and they want to rebel. That's not joy. That's not the mind of the believer. Yes, we should mourn our sin when convicted by the word. But the result is joy, knowing that we have a Savior, knowing that we have been redeemed, and we should keep these things and have joy in the testimonies. It speaks of this frequently within Psalm 119. We'll go to several of the places. We'll start in our paragraph here in verse 16. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. So he's delighted in the statutes, in the law of God. There is delight. It's not drudgery, it's delight. Verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 77. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Over and over again, the law of God is the delight. And he professes it and he says it over and over again that the law is his delight. And we should be thinking of the word this way. Again, thinking of our sin, thinking of what the commandments of God are. They are the wisdom of God, the eternal wisdom of God that has the power for salvation. And that should bring us joy. Additionally, we'll turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So here we have joy. It is the second fruit mentioned, joy. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. So if we have the Spirit dwelling within us, one of the fruits that we should display or bear is to have joy in the things of God. We shouldn't be discontent, generally speaking. We shouldn't be down, depressed. All these things are sin because the fruit of the Spirit does not bear things like that. It bears joy because we have the Word of God. And if we are in the Word of God and observing His testimonies and they are a delight to us, that is what brings joy to our lives. So we must rejoice in these testimonies. And then he also compares this joy as much as in all riches. He puts the value of God above these riches. That the joy we have, many people have joy in getting a bonus from work. They'll have joy in that, but no joy in the Word of God. They'll get, they'll find $20 in their pocket, and that will give them more joy than the Word of God. And what a detestable thing to think, but that's how the carnal man thinks. They will have more joy over something like that than the Word of God. But here, the Word of God gives us joy more than riches. We have some other verses within 119 that compare riches to the Word of God. We'll go to verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The joy we would have of gold and thousands of gold and silver pieces, is that less than when we have the Word of God near us? Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. So when he loves them, whatever we treasure, we study that whatever, wherever our treasure is laid up, that's where our heart is. So do we value and do we love and do we treasure the Word of God more than gold? Or do we want the earthly things more than God? Do we want the gold that's on the earth more than God? That is the question. Because it's undeniable that the Word of God says that it is more valuable than gold. In Matthew chapter 19, we have the example of someone who wanted the riches more than he wanted God. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 19, 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possession and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So the rich young ruler, as he's called, he wanted the riches of this world. So when the riches of heaven were presented to him, and the gospel was presented to him, the Word of God was given to him, what was his reaction? It wasn't the joy that we just talked about. It says he went away grieving. The Word of God produced sorrow and sadness and a burden to him. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's not how we should react when we have the treasures of heaven within our hands. So here we have the examples of the value of the Word of God and the joy it brings in the believer, and the value of the Word of God to the unbeliever, and the disdain that he had for it. Verses 15 and 16. 119:15. "I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." So here we are, finally, if we love something, if we value something, if we know that it is something that brings us joy, we will meditate on it. We will want it on the forefront of our minds in everything that we do. It'll be what guides us. It will be what governs us to keep the commandments of God and to bring joy to our lives and to glorify God. It is the delight. He says it again in verse 16. I shall delight in your statutes. So to keep the word of God in front of our minds and to meditate on it and to keep it close as our focus. Within Psalm 119, 97 says the same thing. 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Again, he draws the comparison. The meditation throughout the day to something you love. If you love something, you're going to be thinking about it. If you want something, you're going to be meditating on it. And we should be wanting the Word of God to be our meditation. We have this instruction also given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, immediately following what we read earlier. We'll read verses 4 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So these words, so after the commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The instruction of practically how to do that is exactly what we've been talking about in Psalm 119. That the words that he has commanded to be in your heart, and that we should teach them if we have something valuable, and we are the guide to our children, we will teach them the Word of God, just as God knows the value of the Word of God. Because it is his word and he teaches it to his children, that is us. And then that in every facet of our life, whenever we lie down, whenever we rise up, whenever we walk or walking with those whom we love, we're teaching the word of God. God doesn't leave us without instruction on what it means to glorify God, what it means to love God, to keep his commandments. He tells us exactly what we should do. It's never a matter of understanding, it's a matter of will. What's in the heart to carry out the commandments of God? How do we delight in the commandments of God? If we do these things, and we're always in the Word of God, that's how we keep from sinning. Because that's the dichotomy of the situation. There's two options. We love the Lord your God with all our heart, and we're meditating on it, and we're valuing the Word of God in our heart. And that's how we glorify God and keep from sinning. But if we don't have that, then we're going to forget. We're going to use our own wisdom. We're going to use earthly, natural, and demonic wisdom to govern our lives without the Word of God as our meditation. We'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Of the Word of God, the purpose of why these things were written down for us and their value for us. First Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So here the implication, the message, is that we have all these examples of disobedience. We have all these examples of what we should not do. And it's written down for us to read. It's written down for us to understand and to examine ourselves and to understand that we, at our very nature, are no different than these people. And that we should not be idolaters. We should not act immorally as these people did. And that's why they're written down. This is why the Word of God was composed. God doesn't need the Word of God for Him to be reminded. It's for us to be reminded. He wrote it for us. That's the value of it. That the whole purpose that we have this Bible in front of us is to teach us and to help us and to exhort us. Because no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. It's the same sins throughout history, and humankind and mankind are the same throughout history. And this is the value. This is what should bring us joy. This should be the meditation of our heart so that we can avoid sin. It's the fruit that we should bear to have a joy in these things so that we won't perish. It's the Word of God or the wisdom of man. Right? This is how we should pursue the wisdom of God. This is how we should hold fast the hope. This is how we will endure until the end. And we pray and we ask God, just as David did in the Psalm, ask God for understanding. Ask God for the conviction that the Word be more valuable to us than anything that we have. So let us read these things, meditate on the statutes of God each and every day of our lives, everything we do as we rise, as we lie down, as we walk by the way, that we seek God and have our eyes fixed on heaven. Amen.